What season are you currently in? I want you all to think about that question as you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. What season are you currently in? Now, your response to that question could go a number of ways, right? You could respond with, well, Maurice, we live in Texas. We're in Lake Jackson. There's only two seasons. There's hot and there's hotter, right? Like, that could be your response. Maybe your response could be a season of life. Maybe you're in a season of a newborn, or you're in a season of pregnancy, right? Maybe you're in a season of kids are getting older and they're graduating, so you're about to become an empty nester, right? There's lots of seasons for you to be in. Myself, I'm in basketball season, right? I'm in the midst of basketball season. I'm in the midst of a season of caring for a three-year-old. I'm in the midst of a season of learning how to become a better husband to my wife, who is pregnant and does not want to share the gender of the baby. She wants to expect us to wait until May to figure out what the gender of this baby is, right? So I'm in a season of athletics. I'm in a season of parenting. I'm in a season of growth. And I'm in a season of waiting, right? So you may think to that and you may say, oh, Maurice, like, you think you're busy. Like, you got basketball. You've got all these things. None of that stuff matters, right? And to that, I respond with, seasons just turn, turn, turn. But here at Grace, we just ended our season in Advent, right? We celebrated the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Chad spoke about four things over the previous 4 weeks. He spoke about hope and what a hopeless world would look like. In a hopeless world, I imagine there's probably no Shepherd, Charlie, Noli, or Alder, right? He spoke about peace. He spoke about love. He spoke about joy. Spoke about all these things. And last week when he talked about love, as I listened to these sermons, I just kept thinking, where does this hope, where does this peace, where does this love and joy come from? Now, I spend once a month, I'm back in the back. And if I were to ask you that question, if I were to ask the first and second graders, where does our hope and peace and love and joy come from? They're going to respond with the very surface level answer. That is very correct. They're going to say, Jesus. Right? And I fully embrace that answer. That is the correct answer. That is where all of these things come from. But I feel like we can get a little deeper than that, right? There's more depth than just Jesus. I remember something that Chad said a couple of weeks ago, and he said, the waiting of Advent lets us remember that we are in need. Deep, dark, desperate need. And this waiting helps us to remember that this world is not all there is. As we take a look at Ephesians, we realize that Paul is in a specific season, right? So if you know the story of Paul, we understand that Paul dies around 64 AD, and the book of Ephesians was written somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. So we can make an assumption that Paul is in a season of prison. Paul is in Rome, in prison, writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And as we see this, we see maybe Paul is in a season of joy, because a lot of things that Paul talks about is finding joy in Christ and the faith and the love in Christ, right? But Paul is also in seasons of encouragement. He at some points, he gets so downtrodden that he needs encouragement from the churches that he helped plant. And so as we see this in chapter 1, towards the end of chapter 1, Paul leaves us with this idea that says, Paul leaves us with this idea that when God opens our eyes, we see his resurrecting power in us, so we can keep specific things in mind. And these things that we keep in mind led me to our central idea for today, which is remembering Christ alone in any season. And as we examine the text today, we will see three things. One, we are in steady rebellion against God. We were in steady rebellion against God. Two, even in our steady rebellion, Christ had relentless love for us. We received that relentless love from Christ. And then three, through that relentless love, we were brought to redemption in Christ, right? So we see, one, we were in rebellion against Christ. Two, we received relentless love from Christ. And then three, we were brought to redemption in Christ. So pick up with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under the wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you were saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. As we look at verses 1-3, right, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature under the wrath as the others were also. Paul is telling us that you were dead. Like, we're not dying. You were absolutely dead. There is no life in you at this particular moment in life. You are gone. This is our natural state. You were dead in your trespasses. You were in active rebellion against God. Active rebellion, meaning there you were fighting against God. God is wanting you, and you are saying, no, God, we're not doing this. You're in the midst of the dark room fighting against what? You have no idea. Against who? No idea. You're punching the air. This is our active state. Since Adam, since way back in Genesis, where Adam and Eve take the fruit of pride and they say, God, we don't need you. We have ourselves. Right? This is our active state. You're in an active state of rebellion. So much so that we see Paul pulls the ultimate tongue twister in Romans, where he talks about that which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I do want to do, I don't do. Right? And you get so confused reading through that text because you're like, what is Paul talking about? Do's and don't do's and don't do's and do's. Right? But in Colossians, he says it like this. He says, you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. Hostile against God. I've been listening to this Christian rapper a lot here recently, and he has this song. It's titled All Consuming Fire. Shy Lin, if you don't know who he is, I encourage you to listen to him. Great, great, great songs. But in the beginning of the song, he leads with this John Piper quote, and it says, what is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. That was our state in our active rebellion against God. You didn't care about God. You didn't cherish his favor on you. You did not fear the wrath of God. That is a dark place to be. This was our active state. And Paul is probably one of the most ideal people to talk about these things. Paul, formerly known as Saul, sometimes he calls him Saul and so forth in the New Testament, was somebody who was actively killing people who were followers of Christ. So much so that we even read about it in Acts, where people are laying the garments of Stephen, who is our first recorded martyr, at his feet. This is the active state of rebellion that Paul was in. That Paul was in. Now, you may think, you know what, Maurice, like, Paul killing people, like, that is a very active state of rebellion, but that's not me. We're not in this active state of rebellion. And to that, I respond, I hope you're not parents yet. Okay? Because if you are, and I love my three-year-old, but as parents, we don't have to teach our children how to be mean. Right? You don't have to teach your three-year-old how not to hit. Right? You don't go and teach your three-year-old, hey, we don't spit. We don't lie. We don't hide in shame when we do something wrong. Why? Because that is the natural state of man. We are in active rebellion. We are looking for these things. We have to teach our three-year-old, hey, we love our friends. You know, we hug our friends. We're soft, easy touches, right? These are things that we have to teach our three-year-old. And so much so that Christ teaches us things, but he teaches us things in a different way, right? So we as parents, we teach our children some things. Christ teaches us something slightly different. And pick up with me in verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. The beauty of the gospel lies here in these verses right here. Of course, everything after that. But the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Christ and all that he is here. Even though you were in an active state of rebellion, even though you sat there and said, God, I don't need you. I want nothing to do with you. He sought after you relentlessly. Relentlessly, meaning I'm coming after you with everything that I have. Now, you may think to yourself, well, like, relentlessly, like, what are we talking about here? And I'm here to tell you that I don't know of anything more relentless than a dad on a road trip trying to beat the ETA, right? We're going places, right? I can tell you, for me and my family, if we're going somewhere and I pull up Waze, I type in Waze, and Waze gives me 3 hours and 30 minutes. My goal as a dad is to beat 3 hours and 30 minutes on the way there, right? I've got it all planned out. I know what pit stops we're going to make. We're stopping at Bucky's off of 290 in Waller. That's where we're filling up in gas, right? That's where, if you have to go to the bathroom, that's where you go to the bathroom, right? If you're hungry, that's where you eat. There is no, hey, we're 5 miles down the road from our pit stop, and you turn to look at me and say, I got to go to the bathroom. Nope, sorry. You got to hold that, right? We are relentless because as a dad, I worked so hard to beat those trucks behind me. And if I stop anymore, what are they going to? Now they're in front of me. So I got to work extra hard, right? That is the relentlessness that dads have on road trips, right? And my goal is to beat that ETA. We're not stopping. You can ask my wife, like, I've got it all planned out. We don't stop for anything. Like, hey, gas, use the bathroom, go eat. Hey, Aria's got to go to the bathroom. She better learn how to hold it, right? Like, that's where we are. But we have to understand that this tenacity, this relentlessness that I as a dad have on this road trip pales in comparison to the relentlessness that Christ pursues us with. Romans says that while we were yet sinners, while you were sinning, dead in your sin, Christ died for you. The beauty of the gospel, right? We learn about this at a young age. The most famous scripture verse of all time, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Made famous by the great Tim Tebow, right? So we see that and we go through this one, like, okay, like, God is relentless after us. So what does that look like? What does that mean? And growing up, there's this illustration that was always used for us. It was, you're out there in the middle of the ocean, right? And you're swimming. How you got in the middle of the ocean means nothing. I don't know how we got there, but we got there, right? And so for this illustration, I'm going to say, imagine that you're on this cruise ship of rebellion in the middle of the ocean, and you fall over, right? And growing up, I would always hear, well, God's driving on this boat and he sees you, right? And he sees you and he tosses over this life preserver to you and you're supposed to grab on and hold on. But you're dead. There is no life to save. You were dead. Dead men, in the words of Odie Bauckham, dead men do not grab. They don't. You were dead in your sins. You were in active rebellion. If you want to use that illustration, that's great. But I want you to add something to it. God tosses you this life preserver, and you're actively kicking it away, saying, I don't need it. I don't need it. Because you're in constant rebellion against God. There's a better quote that R.C. Sproul uses, and he puts it this way. He says, God doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes him up on the bank, breathes life into him, the breath of life, and makes him alive. That is the illustration of our rebellion and Christ's relentless love for us. Right? So Christ sees us in our rebellion, active rebellion against him, is relentless in his pursuit of us, even to death, and then ultimately redeems us, brings us to redemption in him because of his grace. Pick up with me in verse 6. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Here we are seeing the power of God that Paul was referencing in chapter 1 when he talks about your eyes being opened. All right? We see that it is only his love and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus that allows us to be with the Father. Right? In a few days, today's what, December 28th, right? New Year's Day is coming up. You're going to start seeing on your social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever you use to keep up with the world, you're going to start seeing these resolutions, right? If you're in the older crowd, we call them New Year's resolutions, right? If you're my age or younger, you're a millennial or so, you may see something say New Year, New Me, right? Like, you may see those things. However, we all know that it's going to be a new year, same me, right? You'll see Planet Fitness blow up in January and February, right? If you are somebody who actively goes to the gym, you dread January and February because it's going to be bombarded with people who are thinking that they are going to make a change in their life, right? You're going to see, hey, I'm going to read so many books this year. My goal is to read 2 books a month. Right? You're going to see all these things that people are going to try to do on their own power. Things that people are going to try to do for themselves. Hate to break it to you. There's nothing inherently bad about those things, but I hate to break it to you. There is no room for your works in the gospel. There is no room for you and what you do in the gospel when it comes to Christ. God did not look at you and say, oh, you're a great dad. I see you treading water. Let me pick you up out of there, right? He didn't say, oh, you're a great orator, right? You're a great coach. You're a great basketball player. I see you treading water. Let me go ahead and pick you up out of there in your rebellion because I love you so much because you're just so great. That's not what it's like at all. Isaiah talks about our works being as filthy rags. Like, there's nothing that you can do to look good for God. You're in active rebellion. You're in active rebellion. Paul talks about this in verse 9. It's not from works so that no man can boast. You can't say, look at me, I'm next to God. Why? Oh, because I just look good, right? I'm a handsome fella, right? You like the beard, you like the smile, right? That's me. I'm there because of that. No, that is not the case. Paul says it is not from your work, so you have done nothing. We sang a song earlier, all sufficient merit. By no work I have done. I don't deserve any of this. But God, in his relentless love for you, in your active rebellion, came down in the form of a babe to die on the cross for you. God, in his active love, daily shows us what relentlessness is, shows us what redemption is by his act on the cross. And we get to rejoice in those things. That's where our hope, peace, love, and joy come from, because it's nothing of our own. It's nothing. I can tell you, I have been in some dark places. My wife lovingly loved me through those places, right? But I didn't deserve any of that. None of it is of my own. All of it is because of the grace of God. You were lifted up out of your sin because God saw you in rebellion, loved you, and redeemed you by no work of your own. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, it's not your hold on Christ that saves you, but his hold of you. Not the hold of Christ. You holding on to Christ, again, we're dead. There's no life in you. That's not how this works. His hold of you, his grasp of you is what saves you. Now, this doesn't mean that works are not a byproduct of our faith, right? This doesn't mean that I don't get to that I don't have to be a loving husband, right? This means that I still need to love my wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. This still means that children, obey your parents, right? This still means wives, submit to your husbands, right? This still means you are under authority, and we take care of the widows and the orphans, and we go and we spread the gospel, right? That is still a part of this, but this is a byproduct of what the Spirit has done in your life and nothing to do with what you were doing on your own, right? All of these things are a product of our redemption, right? In this season, in which we tend to glorify the works of others, let us not forget the redeeming work of the cross. Because it is Christ alone in any season. When it's seasons of hard times, when it's seasons of doubt, it's Christ alone. When there's seasons of joy and peace and love and rejoicing, it's Christ alone. In seasons of pain and suffering, it is Christ alone. Remember, it is now and forever. It will always be Christ alone. Every week at Grace, we take communion, right? Because we remember that it is Christ alone that saves us, right? It is Christ alone that died for us in our rebellion, died for us to bring us through redemption in him, to be seated with him in heaven. Bow your heads with me. God, we love you. God, we thank you for the cross. God, we thank you that in our rebellion, you saw us, you sought after us relentlessly, and you redeemed us by your blood. God, as we go into this, as we go into a new season, God, or if you keep us in the same season, God, we just pray that our hearts are always devoted to you, that our minds are focused on you and remembering what you have done for us. God, because without you, none of this is possible. God, thank you for breathing life into us. God, those who are here that are lost and continuing to be in rebellion against you, God, we ask that you breathe life into them. God, rescue them from their sin. God, rescue them from the depths of the sea. God, bring them to redemption in you. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.